go ahead and take out your notes. Take out your bullets in there. Your connection card is in there. I want you to fill that out on the front side. And as always, there will be commitments and challenges. On the back side, we've been working through the seven statements that Jesus made that John recorded in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "I am something." And he used these illustrations or analogies to describe who he is and how he thinks, basically. And we've discovered that he thinks very differently than we do, doesn't he? In a lot of different areas. And that's good, because if we thought exactly the same way he did, we wouldn't really need anything from him, would we? And we would be able to say we do it all on our own and everything's fine. But as God said, even in through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. My ways are far different than your ways." And, you know, we're not God, and we can't do it without God. We can't do anything without God. And so I hope, as we've worked through this, whether you've been, I was about ready to say whether you've been listening online, but apparently you haven't been able to listen online. There's been an issue with the website. I think I got that corrected yesterday. I didn't even know about it, but I think I got that corrected yesterday. So some of you have some catch-up to do. So, okay, so if you've been missing this series, I think you should be able to go online. Either in your ChurchLink app should work now. Our website should work now. The podcast through iTunes is still not working. I blame it on Apple. I blame everything on Apple. You know that. So we've done everything that we can, but I just blame Apple and use our website or use your ChurchLink app, and you should be able to catch up on this series. But we have been, as we've listened to Jesus' words, we've been bumping up against some major challenges, haven't we? Some major commitments that Jesus has been asking from us. And that's challenging, and it's stretching, because we tend to think when things are going very well that we've got it under control. And when things are not going very well, we tend to blame other people, not usually ourselves, even sometimes God. And that's when we tend to call out to God and say, "Would you please help me so I can get to the next place where I think I've got it all under control?" And God says, "It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I am, and so this is what I ask from you, and this is how I'm challenging you." So, yeah, it's stretching us. It's growing us, I hope, and maybe even thinning us out a little bit spiritually. I don't know. Challenges and commitments are very difficult when we think we want to be in control. So just a thought there. John 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Now, before we jump into that, I want to say something about that. John 10, we're actually going to be here today and next week, because two of his I am statements are in the same passage about the same time, and there is some overlap. So we're going to get into some things today that I'm going to say, but we're going to push that off until next week, because, you know, can't give it all in one shot, because he does break it up a little bit. This is where he talks about being the door of the sheep pen and the shepherd, but they're different, okay? And so we're just going to go through the first 10 verses. You'll see in your notes that I've got three blanks there for you, three open spaces, benefits of following Jesus. I'm sure there are more than three, but there are only three in this passage. And then there are some other verses that we'll see in the midst of the passage. So we're just going to work our way through this. Now, one more bit of background here. I don't know the background. See how that works? I mean, it's just really cool. We're not actually given really a lot of detail about when this happened. Now, we get halfway through the chapter, and there's a time given, okay? The question is, did all of this happen at the same time or didn't it? I don't know, okay? But we can figure probably we're about, this is just a little bit of a guess here, a little bit of a speculation, but I'm probably close, within about a month. I think we're probably about 4 months away from Jesus' crucifixion when he says this, okay? Halfway through chapter 10, we're at the Feast of Dedication. We'll see this next week. The Feast of Dedication, which is in the winter, just about 4 months out. And if this all happened at the same time or really close to the same time, we're probably 4 or 5 months, Okay? Very, very close. Jesus is not pulling any punches at this point. He's just putting it out there. He knows time is getting short, and he's making calls for commitments. Okay? So this is very, very black and white. This is very, very in our face and in the faces of those who he was teaching at this time. So we're just going to work our way through these first 10 verses of John chapter 10, make some comments along the way, and fit in these other passages that are in your notes. And then we'll come to the end, and there are some good challenges and commitments again in this passage. So we just jump straight in, and what he does is he's going to start, he's actually going to push the I am statement off almost all the way to the end. Okay, so we've got a lot of work to do before we actually get to I am this morning. And what he does is he's going to start with a parable. So let's start this parable. John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I tell you the solemn truth," or maybe your translation says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." We'll see that phrase again. "I tell you the solemn truth, the one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Verse 2, the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, just a little bit of a setup here. You know, in today's setting, we may think of a barn or something, and that's not the way it worked, because this sheepfold could have held, you know, 1,000 sheep. This isn't just some rinky-dink little thing. Some of them were, but some of them were very big. And I think Jesus was referring to a very, very big one. And I'll show you why in just something he says in just a minute. And so what we have is we have a huge, wide-open space that's surrounded by a wall or a fence of some kind. And then there's one opening that may just be an opening that somebody is in front of, or actually have a gate or a door on it, okay? If it's one of these bigger ones, I think it's probably a wall of some kind with a gate. Yeah, that's how I'm envisioning this. And what Jesus says is, let's ignore the sheep for just a minute, okay? He's actually not even talk about the sheep for just a minute. He says, I want to classify two types of people who approach the sheep pen. Okay, the first type are the people who are willing to come through the gate, come through this door. Okay, because there's only one way in, and there's one door in, I guess, because apparently the others are going to find another way in. But there's one legal or legitimate way in. And Jesus says there are some people who are willing to come through the gate. They're willing to come through the door. And he's going to classify all these people as shepherd or sheep tender or sheep herder. They could be people who were there to buy and sell legitimately. They could be people who were there to feed. There could be people there to shear the sheep. Hired hands. In fact, next week he'll talk about hired hands, not just one shepherd that does everything, but hired hands who also, you know, work in this area. So there were a lot of reasons, and he just classifies them all under this big umbrella of shepherd. But there are a lot of reasons that somebody would have to go through this gate, even to slaughter the sheep. And I say, now, okay, feeding and shearing and tending and buying and selling, that's good for the sheep. Slaughtering isn't necessarily for the sheep's welfare, is it? Well, that may be true. But even slaughtering sheep for food or for sacrifice, that wasn't done carelessly. It wasn't done heartlessly. It wasn't done very sloppily. It was done in a very methodical, careful manner. Especially sacrifices, because they had to be done a very specific way in order to be a sacrifice. And so even those who came to slaughter the sheep for one reason or another had legitimate access through this gate, through this door. And Jesus said they're all there, and they're all there legitimately. And I'm just going to, for purposes of my parable, my illustration, we're just going to call them shepherds. Okay, and that's the one who enters by the door, by the gate. Now, there's the other group. These are the people who are not willing to enter through the gate. Now, how are you going to get in if you're not entering through the gate? Okay, you can climb over the wall. What's that? Okay, maybe you could dig under the wall, depending on what kind it is. Maybe you break through. Maybe there's a crack. If it's a stone wall, maybe you push some stones or you break it through. If it's a fence of some kind, even in today, if you like we would think of a fence, maybe you can cut through it. But in regardless, they're not willing to use the gate, which means that they're there not probably for the benefit of the sheep, are they? They're there for selfish reasons. They're there for maybe harmful reasons. And they're going to come in, not by the gate, but either over, under, or through the wall. And they're going to have to do it slyly, probably in the dark, because they know they're not supposed to be there and they don't want to be caught. And Jesus says, in verse 1, he says, the one that does not enter sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, those sound like redundant words. Why would you say a thief and a robber? It's very interesting. Do you remember the story? Many of you do. Do you remember the story that Jesus told? We call it the Good Samaritan. And most of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. And a guy was walking down the road and highway bandits jumped out and beat him up and stole his stuff and ran away. Okay, that's how the story starts. Well, that same word for highway bandit is the word that Jesus used here in John and then in Luke. So he's thinking either professional thieves, like horse thieves type things, or just ragtag highway bandits. He's just sort of classic. He said, anybody who's not willing to come through the gate, it doesn't matter whether they're not coming through professionally or not coming through like just highwaymen, highway bandits. They don't belong there. And he says, I'm just going to categorize them all in the same category. I don't care how good they are at it. I don't care whether they're professional or not. They still don't belong. So that's what he said. Verse 3. The doorkeeper, or the gatekeeper, opens the door for him. That's the shepherd in verse 2. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So now Jesus introduces a new person. He's introduced a shepherd. He's introduced a non-shepherd. And he's already talked about the door or the gate. Now he introduces a new person. There's somebody who mans the gate. Somebody who mans the door. In smaller instances, sometimes that would be the shepherd himself. Maybe just lay across the opening. But in the bigger arenas, which I think what Jesus is talking about here, what we would have is we would have a businessman. He may not even be a shepherd, but he was a businessman and he owned all of the space. And so he built this pen, basically, and he rented space to the shepherds. And you could have multiple shepherds house their sheep in this area and come and go with their hired crew. And what it says here is that the doorkeeper is the one who personally opens the door or the gate for the people who are supposed to be there. Whether he's a shepherd or not, okay, he is, think about it, he is security for all these sheep. And it was pretty normal, just on average, it was pretty normal that one shepherd could handle upwards to about 100 sheep on his own without having to hire. So if you've got 2 or 3 or 4 shepherds there, you've got 2, 3, 400 sheep, 10 shepherds, 1,000 sheep, easily. And if you start getting hired help, that number can grow. So you've got a lot of sheep, and they're running around in this big, wide open area, and they're mixing together. And if we were to show up to that, we would say, what a mess. I mean, how do you know whose is whose? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you how you know. Verse 3 again. The sheep hear his voice, the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And this is a principle that Jesus is going to unpack here in the next verse, and we're going to get to this here. But the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows the sheep's name. And that's a big deal, and it's going to be a big deal here for Jesus. The shepherd knows who belongs to him, and the sheep know to whom they belong. There's all sorts of spiritual ramifications there that Jesus is going to unpack for us. But in this verse, we can't forget that the gatekeeper is the security for the sheep. When the shepherd is away, Jesus will come back to that. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Still talking about the shepherd now. When he has brought all his own sheep out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They'll never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Let's park here for a little bit this morning and unpack some of these things. In verse 4, Jesus said, when he's brought out all his own sheep, he goes ahead of them. This is always, always the shepherd's method. The shepherd stands out front and leads the way. He scouts the path. He watches for predators. He makes the plan. He has the strategy. He knows where the sheep are supposed to be. The sheep don't know what their destination is, but the shepherd does. And so he stands out in front and calls, follow me, follow me. What he doesn't do is run around from the back and yell at them and chase them. You know who does that? The sheepdogs. The sheepdogs and the shepherd surround the sheep. The shepherd's out. The sheepdogs are, if you ever seen it, you know, they're running around the back. And so the sheep go this way. And then they run around this way. And so the sheep go this way. And they're just sort of corralling them to go in the right direction. You know what that reminds me of? Is the very last verse of Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, right? You get all the way down to the very last verse, and the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord together. And I think there is a subtle hint in there that while the shepherd is out front, we have goodness, his own goodness and his own mercy that's bringing up behind, that's helping push us in the right direction. The shepherd stays out front. And so even though, to quote Psalm 23 again, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where's the shepherd? Where's the shepherd? He's out front. The shepherd is out front, which means I'm not wandering into the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not wandering into the deepest, darkest valley. If I am where I am supposed to be with the shepherd, if you are where you're supposed to be and you find yourself in the deepest, darkest valley, the psalmist said, I will fear no evil because you're with me. And Jesus said, he's not just with you. He's out in front. We're in the deepest, darkest valley. We're in the valley of the shadow of death because he took us there. Because that is what's necessary to lead us to the destination that he has planned for us. That's the verse that we don't like. That's the concept we don't like. We're like, you know what? All right, if you're so smart, how about if you just find a way around the deepest, darkest valley and everybody's happy? And the shepherd sometimes says, no. The valley of the shadow, the deepest, darkest valley, is exactly what you need at this time in order to get to the destination. And you don't have to be afraid because I'm out front. And I'm keeping an eye out as I lead you through the valley. He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him. Because they recognize his voice. This is a general life principle, isn't it? We tend to listen to the voices that we know the best. We tend to listen to the voices that we know the best. We have learned to trust them. We have trained ourselves to follow them. And we follow the voices that we know the best. And sometimes that's really, really good, isn't it? Because we find trustworthy voices that say, do this, go here, try this. And we follow that and we win. But sometimes that's not always the best, is it? Because sometimes voices creep into our lives. And we train ourselves to listen to these voices, and we hear these voices, and they are not the voices we should be listening to. And yet, because we know them best, we follow them anyway. And we find ourselves in danger, and we find ourselves in trouble because we're listening to the wrong voices. And I would say that if the path that we are walking, or if the life that we're living, is leading us in a direction that is not right, what we tend to do is we try to just course correct on our own. The Savior says, maybe it's time to find a new voice. Maybe it's time to start listening to somebody else. Maybe it's time to dump some of these voices that you're listening to and find a voice that's going to take you in the right direction. It may be that there are people that we have to dump out of our lives. It may be that there are relationships we have to dump out of our lives. It may be that there are careers that we have to change because they're taking us in the wrong direction and not toward knowing Jesus better and loving Him more. And we are afraid to do that because we have trained ourselves to listen to these voices. And we know we're on the wrong path. But we know the voice. And Jesus says, maybe it's time to listen to a different voice. In fact, earlier this year, our men's and women's groups watched a video series. And the verse that this video series was based off of was Proverbs 27, verse 12. And this is in your notes. And what Solomon says basically is this. A shrewd person or a wise person sees danger, and he does something. He either runs away, he hides himself, he takes action of some kind. But the naive person, the simple person, the word that Proverbs uses a lot, and we don't like it, but the word Proverbs uses a lot is the fool. Just keeps on going and suffers because of it. I mean, there's two ways to live, right? We see it coming and we do something about it, or we see it coming and say, yeah, but it may be dangerous, but at least I'm comfortable here. And we just keep on going. You see, in what Jesus said in verse 5 here is that the sheep will never follow a stranger, but they'll run away from him because they don't recognize his voice. See, this is the proper response, isn't it? This is the proper response when we find ourselves getting into danger, is to run away, is to get out of there. And we know this when it comes to children, right? When our kids are little, do you remember Stranger Danger, right? Remember back, Stranger Danger, you know, if somebody makes you uncomfortable, if you don't know somebody, run away and call for help. Find somebody you trust. I mean, it's the same thing. We've said it. But adults, we're too sophisticated for that, right? Adults, we can handle it. In fact, we tend, especially guys, we know this, right? We tend to flirt with danger a little bit because either we're showing off or, you know, we're stupid or something, whatever the thing is. But we all do it. We all do it. But men tend to do this a little bit more frequently, you know, because of our masculinity or something. We tend to flirt with danger instead of running from danger. And then we just end up in trouble, don't we? And we don't want to look like cowards. We don't want to look like we're running away, that we can't handle it. And we end up in trouble. And Jesus said, listen, when you have a voice, when you have a voice that is a strange voice that is taking you off the path that you know you're supposed to be on, don't flirt with it. Don't say, you know what, I'll listen for a little bit and see where it goes. When you know it's headed in the wrong direction anyway, run away. I'm reminded of a young man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. You know Joseph's story? He had a voice that was whispering in his ear. It was actually his master's wife trying to seduce him. And it was a real voice. It was a voice. And she said, come on, come on. He's gone. We can do this. And it got to the point where Joseph had pushed back and pushed back and pushed back so much that she finally grabbed a hold of him. And what did he do? You remember the story? What did he do? He ran away. In his case, he literally, physically had to run away. He had to, because the voice was going to take him down the wrong path. And he wasn't going to go there. And so literally, he ran away. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells his young apprentice, who I guess wasn't as young quite at this point. I'll say he was very young because he was close to my age. So at this point, okay, in 2 Timothy, he was pushing my age, and so he was very, very young, just a whippersnapper. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, keep away from youthful passions. This is the exact same verb that Jesus used in John chapter 10 when he said the sheep run away from the voices, the stranger's voice. It's the exact same word that Paul used. Run away, keep away from youthful passions, and instead pursue or chase down righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace, in company with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Isn't it interesting that the voices that tend to lead us astray the most are the ones that want us to follow on our own? Oh no, don't bring others with you, just you and me. Let's just you can do this. And Paul said, you want to stay on the path? First of all, don't listen to those voices. Listen to the voices you're supposed to. Chase down the stuff that you're supposed to and do it with friends. Because friends help us stay accountable. We find ourselves getting in the worst sins and the worst things when we go off and do stuff on our own and we're listening to voices we're not supposed to be listening to. Very rarely do those voices say, sure, bring your friends, we'll all do it together. Not very often. And Paul said, listen, not only stay away from that, not only run away from that, but make sure you keep good company with people who are going down the path the way you're supposed to. You know what is probably the number one voice we should try to stay away from? We should try to run away from? It's the one in our own heart. And that's the most difficult, isn't it? It's easy if somebody's out here and says, hey, let's go do this. We're like, no, thanks. I'm going to go down this way. But what happens when your heart says, hey, let's go do this? Especially in a world, and this is one of those phrases that just sort of ticks me off, so I'm going to try to not sound bitter here when I say it, okay? But I hear it all the time. Just follow your heart. I want to slap people. Don't ever say that in front of me because I'm going to have to hold back and I don't want to slap you. I mean, it's just, when people say that, I mean, come on. When people say, just follow your heart, I'm like, no, no. How about if we read the scripture where it says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or desperately sick? Who can even understand it? Yeah, follow that, why don't you? I mean, don't follow your heart. James says, you know where sin starts? It's not everywhere outside of us. You know where sin starts? Right here. You know what Jesus said? It's not the stuff that comes from the outside into us that makes us unclean. Where does it start? In here, and it comes out. Okay, how many times does the scripture have to say it starts in here until we stop saying, oh, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. I want you to be happy. Just do whatever makes you happy. Come on. This is sinful. And we need to stop listening to the voices in our heart if we're going to live the way that God wants us to live. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he said, here's how you do it. And he didn't use the term voice in here, but it's here. You consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He says, stop listening to these voices in here and start listening to the voices in here. That's what he said. Stop listening to this. Consider yourself dead to this. This has no power over you unless we give it to us, unless we give it power over us. We don't have to live lives of sin. The reason we do, the only reason, I'm telling you this right now, I'm telling you, Jesus is black and white, John is black and white in here. There's not as much gray area as sometimes we like to think. It's very, very clear on some issues, and this is one of them. A Christian, someone who has placed his or her faith in Jesus alone for salvation, has absolutely zero reason to sin. And the only time we sin is when we say, I know better than God. And I'm going to listen to that voice. Every time. Every time. We choose to go down the path. We don't have to sin. We still have a sin nature inside of us. And Paul said multiple times, it's broken, it's broken, it's broken, it's broken, it's broken. The power is broken. So who are you going to follow? Jesus said, listen, there are strange voices out there. Run away. Just run away. Consider yourselves dead to that stuff. Just run away. All right, back in John chapter 10. Still haven't gotten to the I am yet. He's got all this stuff going on in his teaching, and he hasn't even pointed out his I am yet. Verse 6, Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus told them this parable, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Just a note on this. According to the prophet Isaiah and Matthew chapter 13, the purpose of parables was to actually hide truth from people who didn't believe and reveal truth to people who already believed. And this was a great act of mercy. It sounds mean, but it's not. Okay, it's a great act of mercy because people who had rejected him, who were already refusing to believe in Jesus, what God said he was going to do was not keep heaping truth on them that they were going to be accountable for. Isn't that a great act of mercy? He said, you've rejected this much, I'm not going to make you reject this much. I'm just not going to let you understand it. So you're going to be culpable for rejecting this much. I think that's merciful, isn't it? And to those who had embraced this much, God said, now I'm going to give you more. And when you embrace that much, now I'm going to give you more. And so the parables actually were a two-edged thing. For those who had rejected Jesus, and we can tell just by looking at verse 6 here, these people had already rejected him. These are going to be the people standing in Jerusalem, some of them, 4 or 5 months from now, saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. These are the same people. Okay? Because they had already rejected him. And so instead of giving them more information and more revelation that they were going to be accountable for, God actually just said, you're not going to understand this. But those of you who are, who have believed him, this is going to be some good stuff. Pay attention. Okay? So it's very important. One indication, I don't know that this necessarily comes, just the principle of things, okay? And it's not necessarily right out of this verse, but the principle of things. One indication that we are not on the path toward knowing Jesus, one indication that we may not even be saved, is a continual inability or lack of understanding of the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures teach us, the Apostle Paul says, that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us, and he opens our minds and enlightens us to the truth that is in here. Doesn't mean that we never have questions. Okay, I hope you have questions. I have questions. Okay, it doesn't mean that we understand everything perfectly. We don't. But there should be a growing understanding of the Savior and a growing understanding of God as we walk this path. And if we are going through life and either we have zero appetite for the Word at all, we just don't care, not interested, doesn't matter, or we just cannot understand it. I mean, just, you know, you come to church week after week, we try to read it, and it just doesn't make any sense at all. I would say we need to make sure that we have examined whether we have even come to faith in Jesus Christ. at all, because it could be that could be an evidence of a lack of spiritual life altogether. Or it could be, well, yeah, I believed in Jesus, but my spiritual life is so apathetic that I just don't care at this point. I've made no commitments and I'm not growing. Okay? Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and most of these are Christians here. And he even said at the end of 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. Don't let going to church or reading the Bible or doing all the different stuff make you assume that we're believers, make us assume that we're Christians. And this is one evidence, one proof. It's not the final thing. But if we continually don't understand or we continually don't care about the Scriptures, that's an evidence of a spiritual problem in our lives. It just is. Okay? All right. The last few verses here in John 10, and Jesus is going to unpack, finally, he's going to get to his I am statements. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, I tell you the solemn truth, verily, verily, truly, truly, I am the door for the sheep. Now he's going to do another I am in a couple of verses, and that one's going to be our memory verse. Don't memorize this one. No, I didn't say that. Okay, memorize all of them, but that's not our memory verse for this morning. I am the door for the sheep. Before he jumps, he's best known actually in this passage for his illustration that I am the shepherd, but before he gets there, he wants to actually build up to that point. Okay, he wants to clarify that he is also the door. Now, what he's doing here is he's going to say, I am the shepherd, and now he said, I am the door. And he didn't ever say, I am the gatekeeper or the doorkeeper, but it's really cool. I think it's really cool why he didn't say that. Because, and it's just my opinion, so do with it what you want, but a negligent gatekeeper can leave the door open, right? I mean, if I'm not doing my job, if I'm distracted, I may forget to close the gate. And so the gate is only as good as the gatekeeper. And the shepherd is only as good as the gate. Because if the gate is broken, or if the gate is left open and all the sheep run away, the shepherd can't do his job either. So everything, pun intended, hinges on the gate itself, not just the gatekeeper and not just the shepherd. Jesus said, I don't have to rely on anybody else to do my job. I don't have to rely on a gatekeeper. I am the door itself. And I am always trustworthy. And this is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus is, well, we saw it last week, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Here he says, I am the door. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this, there is one God and one intermediary or mediator, or go-between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human. He is the gate. He is the door. He is that go-between. Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. By mentioning the gate and the gatekeeper and the shepherd here, he's actually going to end up saying he's all of that. He's the whole package. He fulfills everything. But as he's building up to this, he starts with, I'm the gate. I'm the door. I don't rely on anybody else to do my job. I'm not dependent on somebody who's distracted or negligent. I am the final one who is right there. Verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. There's that highway bandits word again. But the sheep did not listen to them. You know, I asked this question when I was thinking about it. Who came before Jesus? Who came before Jesus that he would classify as thieves and robbers from a spiritual perspective? What do you think? You're going to have to speak up because even if you can hear me, I can't hear you over that thing. What's that? Okay, there's some definitely some corrupt priests who were taking them the wrong direction. Some prophets maybe, but I wouldn't think, I mean, there were a lot of good prophets. In fact, I thought, well, you know, it wouldn't be most of the prophets, but there were some bad prophets, false prophets, definitely, okay? It could be the enemy himself, all right? Definitely. I was reminded of the prophet Ezekiel, who in one chapter excoriated what he called, what God through him called false shepherds. These were religious leaders, and he used the shepherd idea. These were religious leaders who came through and said, follow me and do it my way and you'll be all right with God. And then they took them down some of the most wicked paths. And God, through the prophet Ezekiel, excoriated these, just railed on them. And you are false shepherds, and you will be held accountable for what you did with my flock. But there's another thing, though. See, according to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll, if you come to our study through the book of Revelation that starts at the end of this month on Sunday nights, we're going to get into this a little bit, okay? We don't have time this morning, but in Daniel chapter 9, there was a prophecy of when Messiah was going to show up. And they all knew exactly what it meant. And here they were only 4 or 5 months out from when this prophecy was supposed to take place. And there are other passages in Scripture that point back to this, that they knew that there was all of these false messiahs that were popping up. Jesus, and we sort of read through this and we're like, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Why didn't they believe him? Lots of people were claiming to be the Messiah at this point. There were lots of them. From that from a human standpoint, Jesus was just one of many. Who were they supposed to believe? Okay? And what Jesus said is that everyone who came before me, they were all false. They were false shepherds. They were false prophets. They were false messiahs. And the true sheep who had believed, did not follow. They never followed the false prophets. All right, can I say something that's going to sound really, really dumb when it comes out? And then I usually do. You don't have to give me permission, I guess. Think of this, on this thought here. We're not a follower of Christ unless we're following Christ. There's some profundity in there somewhere, okay? We're not Christ followers if we're not actually following Christ. We use the term Christian, but that term has become pretty much useless nowadays, hasn't it? I mean, everything and everyone is a Christian. Okay, everything and everyone is a Christian. We saw last week that the earliest believers were not called Christians right away. Remember what they were called? Followers of the way, right? Because Jesus said, I am the way, and so they were followers of the way. At some point, they did begin to be called Christians, and the word Christian, right out of the Greek, means little Christ. It's what it means. Maybe you've heard that before, okay? It means little Christ. And they were called Christians because of the way they lived, not because of the t-shirts they wore, not because their coffee mugs had cute sayings and Bible verses on it and they left them on their, you know, the desk at work or whatever. You have your Christian coffee mug and your Christian music and your Christian t-shirt and your Christian bumper sticker and all your, that's not what made them Christians. People called them Christians because they looked like Christ, or at least the Christ that they preached. Now, I'm not against Christian t-shirts and coffee mugs and coasters. In fact, on your way out today, if you haven't gotten the coaster, we've got the coasters. Gary reminded us this morning, we've got the coasters out there, and they've got our path logo on it. It's got the words, the steps of the path on your seats right there. And I know that there are empty seats around you, so take multiple. Okay, people weren't here, they missed out. That's just part of the deal. And the bookmarks, okay, because you're all avid readers and you need tons and tons of bookmarks, I'm sure, right? You're just one in everything. And the bookmarks summarize the 8 steps of the path. I'm not against stuff that says what we believe, but let's not ever think that having this stuff is what makes us a Christian. if we're not actually following Christ, we're not Christ followers. We're following other voices, but not Christ. The sheep know the voice, and they recognize the voice, and they follow the voice. And the shepherd knows every single one of them by name. And he calls them out by name, and they follow him. What an awesome truth. What an awesome truth. Let's wrap it up with these last two verses, 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Jesus gives us, in verse 9 there, he gives us three benefits of following him. Now, if you're jotting these down, I just want to show you these very quickly this morning. I'm sure there are more benefits, and I really think that the last half of verse 10 is a summary. What does abundant life look like? I think he tells us in verse 9 a picture of abundant life. Number one, if you're jotting this down, I'm calling it protection. He said in verse 9 is our memory verse, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Now, we read that 2,000 years later, and we think cross, resurrection, we think salvation, forgiveness of sins. None of that had happened yet. That's not what they were thinking. They're thinking sheep pen. What happens when a sheep goes into the pen? Protection, physical salvation, physical rescue, physical protection, not just spiritual. There is definitely a spiritual component to it, but there's both a spiritual and a physical. You see, when they were in the pen, when they were in the sheepfold, they were protected by the gate and by the gatekeeper from outside attacks. Because Jesus is the door, he alone determines who has access to the lives of his people. Makes me think again of another Old Testament guy, starts with J, named Job. Remember the story of Job? God was the one who had to give Satan permission to attack Job. And he gave him this much room, and then he gave him this much room. But there were always limits to what Satan could do because God was in control. No matter what the situation is in this life, never, ever, ever forget that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is the door, and he determines who and what comes into your life. Because he's out front as the shepherd as well. If you're in a situation that you don't know why and you don't understand, is it possible that we're off the path? Yeah. But does that mean that he's completely out of control because I wandered off the path? No. No. Not at all. He alone is sovereign, and he offers protection as the door. Number two is freedom. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out. Come in and go out. You know, life in Christ is true freedom. Now, some people try to make it sound like not true freedom. Some people try to make it sound like prison. Some people try to make it sound like there's all these rules and regulations and you have to do this and you can't go there and you do all this stuff. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, follow me, come to me, you who are heavy and weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If your spiritual life feels like a burden, feels like a prison, feels like you're locked into all these rules and regulations, you're doing it wrong. That's not what Jesus died for. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You say, but there's a fence, right? That means there are some guidelines, there are some rules. Sure. But the fence is there for protection, not prison. And Jesus is the door. And life in Christ is life of true freedom, not prison. Thirdly, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in, go out, and find pasture. This is provision. This is provision. The word pasture means a place to spread out and eat. And I sort of, using the Psalm 23 thing, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I see a place of relaxation and tranquility and safety and peace in Christ. No matter what's going on outside the pen, no matter what's going on outside of our lives, life in Christ is life of peace and tranquility and safety and provision and nourishment. There's only one reason why a Christian ever gets malnourished in our Christian lives. We refuse to eat. We refuse to eat. It's not because God withholds it from us. It's because we refuse to eat. He has given us, can I put it this way? He has given us an all-you-can-eat buffet of spiritual nutrition between the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And if we are malnourished in our spiritual lives, it's because we refuse to eat. In fact, Jesus in verse 10 said, listen, I have come so that they might have life and they may have it abundantly. He's not feeding us breadcrumbs. Oh, that'll get you through. Don't ask for more. I'll come back when I'm ready to. Abundant life. Abundant life. More than we could even ask or imagine. The thief has one purpose. Jesus said he only comes for one reason. And it's the opposite of what Jesus gives us. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He steals peace. He steals joy. He kills us on the inside. He destroys marriages. He destroys families. He destroys churches. He is only here for destruction. That's it. And so the question Jesus asks us this morning is this: whose voice are you following? Which voices are we attaching ourselves to? Which voices are we training ourselves to listen to? Because we follow the voices we know the best. And if we are training ourselves to listen to the wrong voices, we can't help but end up in the wrong direction. His invitation, Jesus' invitation today to us, is the same one that he gave 2,000 years ago, and it's the same one that God gave to Adam all the way back in Eden. And it's simply this: follow me. Follow me. Above all else, follow me. I want to end with 2 Thessalonians 3, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Let this be a little bit of a benediction for you this morning. On the back of your connection card, the challenge is simply this: either have placed your faith in Jesus as Savior or not. And if you have, maybe you listen to too many other voices, and today you need to commit to learn to hear Him and follow Him only. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus alone, maybe you would do that today and say, for the first time ever, I am following you. Here's our benediction this morning, and then I'll close in prayer. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Let's pray.